We're going to look at Christmas preparations today. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 7 to start. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things. Whoops, that's chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We just thank you for all that you do. Lord, we know that we just celebrated the birth of your son through Christmas, Lord. And we just pray that we don't just look at that as a holiday for presents and a time to celebrate with family, but Lord, we look to that each and every day. How wonderful and blessed we are that you sent a Savior for us. Lord, I just pray that you just guide direct now, Lord, and just fill me with the Spirit as we bring forth the Sunday school message. And Lord, that everything that's said and done be pleasing to you and be honoring and glorifying to you. And we just pray these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The thing about Christmas time, and we all know how crazy that time of year can get. The getting ready and the preparations and getting the decorations out and all the Christmas shopping. And this year it seemed like with Thanksgiving being the last week of November, Christmas kind of crept up quick. And you run around like crazy and get ready and get everything going. And for us, we sometimes, our family and our household personally this year, it seemed like Christmas was here before we were ready for it, with getting ready for the Christmas play and everything else. And there was a lot of stuff we dropped the ball on this year trying to get ready for Christmas. But I started thinking about all the preparations we do and how we get prepared and ready for it. And it dawned on me, what all the preparations that God had to do for the first Christmas? And we're going to kind of look into that. You see, whenever I think of the Christmas story, I can't help but picture it in modern times. When there's no room for them in the inn, I honestly, my brain instantly pictures them at a desk at the Quality Inn trying to get a room. And then you think about how back then, though, there was no modern road systems. I mean, in America, we no matter how much we complain about potholes, we still have the best road system in the world. There was no restaurants or hotels or rest stops. I mean, I know when we would travel to Connecticut or South Carolina, rest stops become your friend real quick, especially when you have kids that you want to get out because they're antsy in the back seat. Driving down to camp, rest stops were our friends. When I look back and there's girls having pillow fights in the back of the church van. There's no convenience stores on every corner. You can stop and get a Diablo sandwich and a Dr. Pepper. No Domino's for delivery. No Grubhub app that Devin loves. No highway patrols to keep you safe. No AAA if you break down. No cell phones. Amen to that. No contact other than shouting distance. These were the traveling conditions when Mary and Joseph decided to go to Bethlehem. It was dirty, it was dangerous, it was grueling terrain, it was unhealthy, especially for a woman with child. And I feel bad because when I picture these things taking place, I so often skip over how much had to happen in order for the first Christmas story to ever have happened. Years ago, I did a what-if message for Christmas. And I started thinking about all the what ifs. What if this didn't happen and that didn't take place? I'm sure there were some what if questions happening after Clemson won last night.
What if the refs would have made the right calls?
See what I mean? Those Ohio people. But this time of year being a time of many Christmas preparations in our lives, we need to reflect upon some of the preparations that God had to make far in advance for the first Christmas, all the way back to eternity past, before there was night and day, sun, moon, and stars, before there was a planet Earth. Preparations were already being in place for the first Christmas. We live in a time where people a spur-of-the-moment decision or spontaneity. Now, I'm not big into that. My wife will tell you I need to plan out, like, you know, 10 years down the road. I don't like spur-of-the-moment. But that's what people want, but not God, because Jesus Christ's birth was planned out well far in advance. We're going to look at a few things that God had to do to prepare. Number one, it was a preparation of God. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God's telling us all the way back in Genesis about a Savior who will deal a death blow to the devil. In Isaiah 9:6, we all love this one. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And if you look at that verse and you see Wonderful and Counselor, make sure there's a comma there. Many versions like to take that comma out and make it one word or one thing. You got Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou shalt be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see, he always has been, and he went forth. We'll go over to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 35 real quick. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold that thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All these promises that God had already made. Have we ever made a promise that we couldn't keep? Or we tried to keep, but we couldn't? But you see, God always keeps his promises. If he promised us a Savior, he meant it. If he promises us a first Christmas, he followed through with it. When God makes promises, he always fulfills it. So when he promised a Savior, he had to make preparations for it to be the true God. God doesn't do things on a whim. In Micah 5:2, this prophecy wasn't a, there's a chance he could come. There was a certainty. Now, this prophecy, he said he'd be born in Bethlehem. But the problem is Mary and Joseph weren't in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. If Jesus was born in Nazareth, he couldn't be called the Christ because the prophecy wasn't fulfilled. So God had to start making preparations to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. See, he was already preparing back then. Now, imagine telling your pregnant wife that she's got to get on the back of a horse or a camel or a donkey, and we're going to go 100 miles down the road. But he had to tell his wife. And it also had to be at the right time. See, they couldn't get there too early or too late. There wasn't travel like we have today. They couldn't just jump in a car. Joseph had no good reason to go. It'd be like me saying that we had to go down to Meadville or something just to go down to the boot box. We just jump in the car and go. But back then, they had to prepare. They had to get ready. They had to start doing things. And God shows us how he was going to do it. You see, first, this taxing that they talked about in Luke 2 wasn't something that was ever done before. This was the first time. It wasn't an annual thing. Many people sit there and say, well, you know, maybe they did that. No, they didn't do it annually. It was the first time. It's never been done. And I can tell you this, it wasn't a coincidence that God had that. So it was according to God's plan and his promises. Now, the no room in the inn, if they had went at a different time, they probably would have found room in the inn if there wasn't during the time of the taxing. But they went, and there was no room in the inn. And here, you can't make reservations online. You can't pick up a phone and call ahead. You see, you had to physically get there, walk in to find out there was no room. And then they had to go in, and I can picture the guy at the hoteler saying, you know, like, oh, I got no room, we got no room. But, you know, you could always have the stable out back. And if he's anything like our local hoteler, he probably charged him for the stable. and raised the rate because of the taxing season. Go to Matthew 2. One through six. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen this star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, and for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And now Bethlehem is in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Now, this is talking about the wise men, and it's kind of funny because we talked about like the songs when they say wise men three. We don't know if there's three wise men. Well, it's funny because we have our nativity scenes that all have wise men in them, but the wise men weren't at the nativity. And so, there, you know, you talk about this, but you notice the secular king here, when he wanted to know information, he went to the chief priest of Israel.
He did
not go to YouTube. He did not go to Google. He did not call up, you know, Dr. Phil.
Right,
he went to the chief priest. He went to the men of God. And I pray that our politicians today would do the same. But he went to find out this information. This shows that he believed in the writings of the prophecy, though he may not have understood them. We have a lot of people that walk around and they believe in God. But they don't understand the Bible because they don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he knew there was something to these prophecies. He knew that there was something to these writings. These wise men, though tradition, as we said, says three because of the gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense. But also tradition says that they were from Arabia, Persia, and India. And the unique thing about Persia is that is now our modern day Iran. If they were traveling from the east, and what was the shortest, it wasn't the shortest distance, Arabia would have been 798 miles away. Persia was 1,112 miles away. India was 2,822 miles away. They averaged a speed of 20 to 25 miles per day, and that's if they had top-notch equipment to get there. That's booking. That's like going to Edinburgh, taking all day to get to Edinburgh, staying the night, and coming back all day. And that would be 2 days. So 25 miles. And as Edinburgh, I mean, we'll get in a car, go out there for a burger, an ice cream cone, go out to Walmart to see if they have something our local Walmart doesn't have. We like to go out and look at car dealerships out there, just jump in the car and go. But they would take them an entire day just to travel out there. Now, if they traveled at top speed with top rate equipment of 25 miles per hour, Arabia would have took 32 days to get there. Persia would take 45 days to get there, and India would have took 113 days of travel. Imagine the preparations for those trips. Remember the preparation that took for your first child? To go to grandma and grandpa's house, and you're looking like, our car ain't big enough. You pack it with everything that mom wants to take for the first visit with the newborn, and there's no room for people in the car now. We're taking the swing and the bouncer, and the kid can't even crawl, and we're taking all this stuff. Got to be prepared. And then as you have more and more kids, it's like your diaper bag's about this big. There's like four diapers, some handy wipes, a change of clothes, and out the door you go. But imagine the preparation that they had to make for these trips. And the amazing thing is that these were all far distances were all different. That means they all saw the star at different times to start their journeys. But they all saw their star at the perfect time because they had to also arrive there at the same time. But exactly. But it's amazing that they arrived at the same time because of the distances and the days and everything else. I mean, we all live in the city of Erie and nobody gets to church on the same time. Why were these guys looking for a special star? Why were they calling it his star? Because Numbers 24:17 says, "I shall see him, but not now I shall behold him, but not nigh there should come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. I've heard people argue a lot about, was it a light? It wasn't a natural star. And honestly, I could care less what people argue about, because to me, if you want to say it was a light, well, last I checked, Jesus was the light. And if it wasn't a natural star, well, it was a supernatural star. Why are we arguing the things that God did? Why do we try to change all these little details? The problem is they can't deny what God did, so they're trying to argue the details. If God said it, then God did it. It should be the end of the discussion. If the wise men can't explain it, then how in the world can I, or how can we explain it? You see, so we see God's preparations. There's the preparations of the wise men, the stars, the taxing, the inn, Joseph, Mary, all in perfect timing, circumstances, and situations. And then we had the preparations of man. While God was making preparations for the first Christmas, he was also busy making preparations for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now imagine going to have a child and you're sitting there getting your nursery ready for the newborn to come home. At the same time, you're planning the funeral for your child. Wouldn't make sense. But God already knew well in advance what he had to do. And Mary and Joseph had to make preparations as well to do what God told them to do. They had no way of knowing that their son would be someone that would be celebrated by mankind for all these years to come. And that's what amazes me. They've just followed God. They were obedient to what God told them, not knowing what Jesus Christ was to become. And that often makes me realize that we shouldn't just sit and wait around to serve God, because what we should be doing today might have big effects tomorrow. They had no idea of knowing that the shepherds or wise men were coming, or Simeon and Anna would hold him and proclaim him the salvation and redemption of God. They just knew that they had a 100-mile journey to prepare for. 100 miles is a big deal. At pedal to the metal, top speed equipment, it would take 4 days. But they didn't have top-rate equipment. Joseph walked. Mary was pregnant. Tradition says that it probably took 8 to 10 days. That would be like going to Pittsburgh. If I had Pittsburgh Steeler tickets, and if I did, shoot me. But if I had Pittsburgh Steeler tickets, and I said, Pastor, let's go. It would take imagine taking 8 to 10 days to go to the game. Watch the game and take 8 to 10 days to get back. Imagine preparing for that, all the food, the clothing, the water. Then you got to figure out where you're going to camp out. Then factor in the dangers, the robbers and the violent people of these times and the wild beast that were all part of the travels and the dangers of traveling back then. That would be like us going to Chicago or Baltimore for 20 days and camping out. Then you're away from your home for 20 days or your livelihood. Now, most people can't afford to be away from work for 20 days. And being away from your home for 20 days. I know those that travel, like Brother Wells and that, sometimes you're away for a while, and there's no place like home, just like the Wizard of Oz. And I shouldn't use that reference because there'll be short jokes coming. But I think about when we go on vacation, you get so excited for vacation, right? You're all prepped. You got the car packed. And notice that the car gets really nicely packed going on vacation. And then it's kind of all thrown in there for the trip back because you just want to get on the road, because you just want to get back to your house. It's amazing how fast you can't wait to get there, and then you're like, I can't wait to go home and sit in my own chair and sleep in my own bed. We feel like that for camp, don't we? We're so excited to go to camp, and by about Wednesday, you're like, man, I'm having a lot of fun, but I really want my own shower and my own bed. I don't want to step on bugs when I get up to go to the bathroom. You see, you look forward to being at home. Then there's the preparation of hearts. Hearts need prepared for Christmas. But I hope that everyone's hearts are prepared for the day after Christmas. You know, we say for communion, we need to prepare our hearts. I grab the men and we pray before a service to prepare our hearts. We pray before a message to have people open their hearts and prepare what God has for them that day. Mary and Joseph had to have prepared hearts, preparations to have a child. Remember your first child and all the preparations. Imagine when you're at and you get ready and you get all the bags packed and you get down to the nice warm hospital to have a child. Imagine Jen, if I would have told her she had to deliver out in the garage or the shed, as Mary had to in a stable. He had to prepare the hearts of the shepherds to visit And it's amazing how fast God has a way of changing our hearts. I just went to breakfast with Pastor Ahlquist Friday, and there was a lady there that is related to the Harknesses. And she was like spouting off to some of her workers when we first walked in. And when she saw Pastor Ahlquist, her countenance changed. And she started talking about how good God is. You see, it's amazing how God can change someone's heart. He then prepared their hearts for the wise men and the eventual visit to Egypt. In Luke 2:19, "But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream." Oops, that's Matthew 2. I got to get to Luke. "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Notice all the things that Mary had to ponder in her heart when the angels came to her. Imagine having to have a child in a hotel room, and how many women wouldn't like to do that, and Mary would have done anything to be able to have her child in a hotel room. Despite difficulties, they always stayed obedient. So she delivers in a stable, then shepherds and eventually wise men show up. That's a lot to ponder. She heard the angels said what the angels said, but I'm sure she had a hard time understanding it. Don't we always struggle with what God wants us to do, what we're supposed to do? We'll argue and debate it. After all these things, she was never the same again. I'll tell you one thing, we should never be the same again after Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. Imagine being the shepherds and being the first ones to see Jesus Christ. You know, we're to go out and preach the gospel to every creature and be a witness for everyone of what Jesus did in our lives. Imagine them being able to tell everybody that they saw the Savior first. How exciting that would be. I know I wouldn't be the same. I haven't been the same since I got saved. It's amazing what God does when you get saved. You know, Brother Wells and I were just joking around texting yesterday real quick. I won't go into the conversation, but... But it's amazing what God has pulled us from and the stuff that we don't find entertaining anymore. The things that we turn our eyes, roll our eyes, or turn our nose up to that we don't want to have participate in or watch or listen to. How much God can change you. He changes your heart. He changes your way of thinking. He'll put compassion on your heart that you didn't have before. I remember when I was in the shop and years ago when I was a kid and this was younger and before I was saved, I used to get a kick out of guys that would get fired. Thought it was funny. And now I sit there, and if someone gets let go, my heart goes out to them. I pray for them because I'm thinking of the bills and the mortgage and the car payments and the kids and the wife and the insurance and food and all that stuff that they're going to have to figure out how to take care of because they just lost their job. It's amazing how fast God changes your heart, how much you'll never be the same after you get saved. People mock, but I rejoice. People look at me when I'm praying, so I pray louder or longer. And yet the funny thing is, those are the ones that always seem to come to you when they're going through crisis in their life. They'll pick on me for praying for my lunch, but man, when their wife had cancer, the first one they came to ask for prayer was the guy they picked on. Why? Because I don't care what others think. I personally don't care what my fellow believers think, as long as I'm being obedient and doing what God has for me to do. If I said angels were talking to me, you guys would say, well, after all these years, Brother Brad finally fell off the wagon. But what about all the preparations of the hearts of the wise men? The joy when they each saw the star and knew where they were traveling. They were the first worshipers. It says they fell down and worshiped him. Many say the Jews were the first to see him, but when you actually look into this, it was actually the Gentiles that were the first to see Jesus Christ. Even better is to be the one that was the first to worship him. Could have been a wise man from Iran. Seeing that Persia was modern-day Iran, one of the first people to worship Jesus Christ could have been a Muslim. Before I was saved, I knew God. But after I got saved, I know God. See, I knew of God, but now I know God. And I get to worship him now. Millions of people will decorate and get ready for this time of year. They'll get their nativity scenes out. They'll get their decorations. They'll get all the food bought, carry home the nice Smith's ham from the shop that they give you and get it in the fridge and not want to eat it because it looks like a beautiful piece of art. They'll sing Christmas songs, and hopefully they're the right Christmas songs. They get ready for time off of work and vacations and visiting family and getting gifts ready. Many will go to church. Many, as I always like to say, are of the Christian religion, where they go for Christmas and Easter. And they do all these things. And many will even say Merry Christmas. Now, as much as people don't like our president, many people do. And it's amazing how many cashiers will actually say Merry Christmas today. And they all do this for Christmas. They all know why we're doing Christmas. Many will even say, we know who we're celebrating. But my question is, how many know the one they're celebrating? Their hearts haven't been prepared to receive him. See, Christmas is another holiday to them. Sadly, most people will completely forget all about Christmas come December 26th. Till next year. The thing is, we should think of Jesus Christ every day. I hear people always say this statement, it just doesn't seem like Christmas this year. And I always sit there and I say, well, wow, I wonder why that is. I wonder where their hearts are at. But I start realizing, I say that all the time, but I think it's because I don't look to Christmas and Easter as the only days I get to celebrate Jesus Christ. We should celebrate him 365 a year. And I think that that's why for many of us it doesn't always seem like Christmas. For the saved, Christmas and Easter aren't a one day a year thing.
Sure.
They're a day that we should always be excited. Every day we wake up, we should be excited for Jesus Christ. And the fact that we get to live for him, that he loved us enough to save us. Romans 10:10, it says we are to believe with the heart. Luke 10:27, we love with the heart. And Colossians 3:23 says we serve with the heart. It's all about having a prepared heart. Jesus should find a prepared heart in each and every one of us and a willing heart. We need to pray for the lost to have a prepared heart to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I also pray for each of us that are saved that we have a prepared heart to be willing to tell them about Jesus Christ. You see, all these preparations are what led to the first Christmas, but it's what we do with those preparations in our walk after we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.